Okay, so we give thanks that we've been able to log on to Zoom, and we give thanks that we have another day of grace, another day of opportunity. And this is the first day of the week. This is the day the Lord rose, and the saints would gather together, especially every day if they could, but especially on the Lord's day in that sense. And we're gathered together to hear his word, to worship him. And it was viewed that the message was the peak, if you will, of the worship, God speaking to us. And we pray that tonight he will speak to us by his word. We're looking at a series on the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. It's the third week. The first week, the poverty of spirit. We've seen that it's about spiritual attitudes, beautiful attitudes. We've seen that these attitudes can only be true of the believer because grace is required, a regenerate heart. And we've seen this, in a sense, as we're beginning to look through them, we're seeing something of a pattern, something of a development, if you will. And this is these attitudes are to be true of the believer. This isn't a streaming. Those in the lower classes, the first couple, those who were high flyers spiritually, get all of them. These graces are to be seen and found in every believer because it's a work of grace. And yet we recognize we've not arrived. So we're always to be growing in poverty of spirit. We're always to be growing in a mourning for sin. And tonight, there's plenty of room for improvement, isn't there? We're to grow in meekness. I was looking, I planted a hedge last year, or the year before, I can't remember now. And as I go up to my office on this, on the hard standing, a beautiful scenery awaits, and it's a delight. And the hedge is on the left, and I keep an eye on the hedge. I've never planted a hedge before. I expect it to die any minute, but so far, so good. And a few weeks back, the leaves were beginning to drop off, and slightly concerned. Anyway, these last couple of weeks, you'll be pleased to know, the leaves, new leaves, I suppose, have come back, and the hedge, I've never seen it as full, as blossoming, as bushy, if you will. And I think that's a good illustration for these Beatitudes. You see, we saw last week, it's possible to mourn and be comforted at one and the same time. There are particular seasons even of mourning, as we saw Wednesday night, perhaps after we've fallen, made very aware of a sin, perhaps before the means of grace, or especially perhaps before communion, and so on and so forth. But how can it be that we are to mourn and then be comforted, or we are to be meek and then have this awareness of our inheritance? How can that be a dynamic thing? How can that not be something that we grasp and understand and then move on? How is it that we are to grow in this and in these attitudes? Well, I look at the hedge as an example. You see, it shed its leaves, but it did that in order to then come back with a new bloom and a more of a fullness. And it's the same for the Christian. There will be times and seasons where we will mourn. There'll be times and seasons then we will be comforted, but the two go together, and it's all part of the ongoing development of the Christian. In seed form, at least, these graces will be in the believer, but then these are to be cultivated, and we are to look for them to grow, and we are to be anxious or desiring, strongly desiring, for these to grow. We are to look for them to grow, and that's both encouraging and obviously convicting. Now then, this evening's one then, the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is this meekness? Well, in the face of adversity, in the face of provocation, in the face of being demeaned, there's this dignity. If you will, being cool, calm and collected. Now, it's much more than that, obviously. And again, we're reminded that this cannot be true of the unbeliever. There may be something of a temperament, something of a gracious reaction by God's common grace. But true meekness can only be true of the believer, because it is as a result of being made right with God. It is as a result of the Spirit of God at work in the person. Now, there's two aspects of this response. There's two aspects of this meekness, the vertical and the horizontal. And so first of all, vertically, we are submitting to God's will. We are those who submit to God's will. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We submit to God's will, and then we conform to his word. So as we go and begin to read his word and understand his commandments, we begin to orientate our life to his word. Instead of making his word fit in with our lives, instead of changing the gospel, as we heard this morning, to fit with what suits us, the other is true. We conform to him, to his word, and submit to his will. And then on the horizontal, how we are with one another. Well, this a person who is meek, there's, if you will, this stability, this evenness of keel. There's a reliability. An illustration of this, I learned rugby at senior school, slightly. And I always remember this teacher, Brian Gornall, who was the head of games at the time. And he gave the illustration, he liked Jerry Guscott, who was a centre for Bath and then England. And when he was explaining, we were talking about passing the ball and how we would pass it down the hands of the seams before we moved on to spin passing, keeping it simple, and we would pass it well. And he said that we were to pass it well for the other person to receive. And so we would drill, and he would say, somebody like Jerry Guscott, of course, could perhaps receive it in a way in which was untidy and then pass it on well. And that illustration, you see, of passing it on. Now, the person who is meek, they perhaps receive a barbed comment, perhaps receive an unkindness, an unjustness. And yet, as it were, it's passed on. It isn't, the unkindness isn't passed along the line. There's this ability to be on an even keel. And even though things will come and buffet and come and rock and come and disturb and distract, there's this solidity, this soundness. Now, the person who is meek isn't easily provoked. One word I learnt before my 11 plus, and it was commented on, was the word irascible. And I managed to fit it into the essay, I think, in context. And of course, the word irascible means, or irascible, depending on how you pronounce it, means quick-tempered. Well, the person who is meek is not. A very challenging comment I once heard was, if Christ has done nothing for your temper, he's done nothing for your soul. In the sense that the person who is meek is not easily provoked. It's challenging, isn't it? The person who is meek is not hasty or rash. You know, that person who's impetuous, fools rush in. Well, the person who is meek isn't hasty in their response or rash in their response. The person who is meek doesn't fight fire with fire. There's a higher authority he answers to. There's a bigger picture that he sees. The person who is meek isn't vindictive, doesn't try and get their own back. What countless times we've been in that situation where we've seen people and we know full well, perhaps a third party, and we know between them there's bad blood and something's festering and something's, and the and person's waiting for their opportunity to get their own back. Well, the person who is meek foregoes that, including slandering. How easily it is to assassinate someone's character. How easy it is to talk badly of someone behind their back. Well, the person who is meek doesn't slander behind someone's back. Remember, this is a spiritual attitude. It comes out of the heart. So the fruit of this meekness is the responses. But if those responses are there, remember, it's a problem with the heart. It's a problem with the attitude. So as I examine these things and think to myself, perhaps of all those times when I've been easily provoked or easily angered, when perhaps I would be tempted to fight fire with fire, the problem is my heart. The problem is this lack of a spiritual attitude. What is meekness then? Well, positively, it's being quick to forgive, being ready to forgive, wanting to forgive. It's someone who's not prickly. Someone climbing the steps up to do the washing, there's a very simple fence, and it's used decking board. The previous owner put decking board on there as the kind of braces for the fence. and put my hand on it, go up the steps, and phew, splinter in there, because that's that decking is rough. There's splinters. Well, a person who is meek has been smooth, has been sanded. A person rubs them up the wrong way, in a sense. They don't come away with splinters. The person a meek person who is meek is always ready to think the best. How we have to guard our minds. We can read a comment and we can think the worst. You know, Jude says, doesn't he, in that letter, or that the book of Jude, you know, I have many things to say to you, but I want to say them in person. Perhaps these are difficult things, and 80% of our communication is non-verbal, people tell us. And so perhaps to give the right impression, to convey the right meaning with the words. Well, how easily, you see, we can get the wrong meaning. Well, a person who is meek isn't looking for that wrong meaning. A person who is meek is always looking for the best, and is always ready to press the reset button. Yes, there'll be scars and there'll be scar tissue. When a scar heals over, there's still scar tissue. But nevertheless, always eager to press that reset button, in the right sense, to give somebody another chance. And always ready to pray for those who are unkind. The meek person would not wish hell on anybody. And that's a strong statement, isn't it? But you see, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, and yet he is angry with the wicked every day. And so we'll see in a moment how that marries up with meekness. Now, there's an illustration here. Rabbi Duncan, he was a Scottish Hebraist, a fellow who could do Hebrew very well. And it was known that if you were unkind to him, he would pray for you. Somebody said, if you want him to pray for you, just be unkind to him, just speak roughly to him. It was known of his character that he would be prayerful towards those who were unkind. That's meekness, you see. Now, it doesn't mean naivety. You know, the person who is meek isn't so naive and ignorant of people that they just go along, as it were, with a head in the clouds, and they're something of a laughing stock, perhaps. No, we're to be shrewd or wise as serpents. We can't be naive, can we? Because if we're building, and we'll come on to this more again, but if we're building on the other two Beatitudes, then we know ourselves, don't we? We know what we're capable of. So it comes as no surprise to know that anybody is capable of anything. This is sin. This is our fallen state. So the person isn't naive. Neither are they weak. Meekness does not equate to weakness. In the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and what? Self-control. Well, you see, there's strength, isn't there? Strength to be able to not react, but more than that, strength to be able to react in the right way. Strength to not react in the flesh, but to kill the flesh. To say, no, I'm not going to react as the old man would. I'm not going to react as I once did. I'm a new person in Christ. The strength of mind. Paul talks about girding up the loins of your mind. The strength of mind to know, no, I am a new person, a new creation in Christ. And this is how I'm going to react. And that strength, and it's not weakness, is it? Neither is it blandness. In the sense that sometimes in Christianity, we can give the impression we're poor, so that we have to share our personalities among ourselves. In other words, we can become very beige. And that's not true Christianity. You see, we all of us have different temperaments. And some people's temperaments are naturally more serene. And so some people in the world can come across as being meek. It's not true meekness, it's their temperament. And when there's a good reaction to something, well, we applaud that, don't we? We're glad of that. There's the remnants of common grace. But true meekness in this is for every type of personality, for every believer. So in other words, then, there's no get out of jail card here where somebody would say, oh, but my temperament, you see, I find it so difficult. You know, I'm easily hurt, or whatever other excuses perhaps we would drag up. And it means as well that we keep our personality. you think of the rough edges, the sculptor. There he is fashioning a sculpture out of a block of granite or stone. And there are the hard chips and there are the smoothing rubs. Christ is sanctifying us by his spirit. And there are some hard knocks we have to take in order to be fashioned to how he would have us. And there are smoothing rubs. But nevertheless, we have our character. We have our personality. And so it doesn't mean subscribing to a bland, I say beige blandness. You may like beige, that's good. But the point is, we don't all have to be the same, do we, in that sense? Neither does it mean that to be meek means we don't care. You know, Christ, meekness and majesty, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was there anyone more meek? Well, of course not. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Look at his endurance under provocation. The people he led out of the wilderness, those who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, complainers, you couldn't believe, you know, we'd rather go back to Egypt and make bricks without straw than eat this manna, this heavenly food, every day, you know. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, even more meek. But you wouldn't say he didn't care? Not when he got that whip and with that righteous anger threw the money changers, threw the tables over, threw the people out of the temple courts because they were hindering the Gentiles from coming and hearing the word of God. He was ferocious in the right sense. The zeal of the Lord ate him up, as it were. He was filled with that zeal. And so the person who is meek, it doesn't that they don't care. They haven't compromised. There's this zeal. There's this real personality, this real strength. But this is a spiritual grace. It means if the first two, an awareness of ourselves, an awareness of the sin in ourselves and a mourning over it. Now there's this, now the rubber hits the road, the response of others toward us, both God's actions toward us and others towards us. Okay, how do we get to this point? Hopefully, if we know anything of this, we know that we need help. How can we be meek, truly meek? How can we grow in meekness in the face of all provocations, in the face of this this sin within, in the face of such difficulties, if indeed we do proclaim and put out that straight stick, if we do with life and lip witness for Christ, then how are we able to react and act in meekness? Well, Luke 14 verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another rugby illustration, tackle, go for the legs, that's what we were taught. And to in the rucks or the mauls, I was a back, I don't know, I didn't get involved in all of that muddiness, but the low base, the low center of gravity, that's what's required. Stability, we talk about the stability. There's a car and it can corner well. Why? Because it has a low center of gravity. It's been designed so that there is this low center of gravity. There's the picture you see of the person taking the top seat at the table and being asked to shunt down for the guest of honor. How embarrassing, how humiliating. There's the person, unassuming, meek, who takes the lower seat and is then promoted, as it were. Well, the Christian is humble. Why is the Christian humble? Because the Christian has seen the truth about themselves. The Christian has seen and recognizes the truth. In and of myself, there dwells no good thing. That truth doesn't go away. That truth remains. The more so, we saw with Paul, didn't we? That increasing awareness of his smallness, coupled with that increasing awareness of God's bigness, that was his life's development. Increasingly small in his own eyes and understanding, not a false humility, a greater reality and understanding, seeing it more clearly, and then a greater increase in God. So the person has seen the truth of themselves, and they've mourned over the sin within them. They begin to see more and more the exceeding sinfulness of sin, more and more so. But then there's the other aspect. You see, we saw last week, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. How will they be comforted? Well, because something has happened to them. They're no longer in the clay, in the miry clay. They're no longer in the pit. They've been lifted and set upon the rock. They are now a new creature in Christ. The person recognizes what they are in Christ. They're a debtor to mercy. They don't deserve anything. They are someone in Christ. And they've seen and can see that the way of sin has nothing to offer. In fact, sin just robs. But now, being under new management, under new ownership, God is good. Our old master promised much, delivered nothing. You liar from the beginning. Robber. Demeaning us. Taking away our dignity. But our new master, oh, he redeems. He rebuilds. He gives us our humanity back in that sense. And that person who is aware of having had much forgiven, forgives much. There's that humility, you see, that low centre of gravity. Psalm 121, we shared with that recently, didn't we, on WhatsApp. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so this moves us on to the second part. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, this is lovely, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's, all of it, the fullness thereof. My father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. One of my heroes, Billy Bray, I be the son of a king. Who be ye? You see, by contrast, knowing what we are in and of ourselves, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Ah, but now, what I am in Christ, I am a new creation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was a stranger to God. Worse than that, I once was at enmity with God, but now I have been reconciled. Now I am a royal priesthood, a chosen part of a chosen people. I am royalty. And who owns the earth? My Father. And so what if my lot in life, in this life, is to experience poverty and so on? Was that the way of the Master? You see, foxes have burrows, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. Oh, but look, his Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. Psalm 37, we read from it. Lovely psalm, maybe Wednesday night perhaps we'll look more at it. But verse 25, one of those wonderful verses, a lady once wrote to me and she put that verse at the top and it stayed with me ever since. I was young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You see, Christians, we don't look at this life. We're aware of this life. We progress. We do all manner. We paint our houses. All the rest of it. But you see, our hope isn't in this life. This is but a passing place. We're just passing through, as it were. And when we look at the bigger picture, we don't focus on the temporal things or the things that are seen. We focus on the things that are unseen, the eternal things. And our Heavenly Father, the maker, not only the owner, but the maker of heaven and earth. When we look at the hills, it's different for us, isn't it? You can listen to some naturalist waxing lyrical and who can know far more things about the biology or the mechanics, if you will, of creation. But for us, it's personal because we can say, my father built that, you know? And yet not so for the wicked. You see, I think there's an important contrast here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's an inference here. Those who are not meek won't inherit the earth. And this is where we come to in Psalm 37. And especially the first 11 verses. And there's pockets within the rest of the psalm, but focusing just on the first 11 verses, there's this continual back and fro. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Don't be angry. Don't be filled with wrath. Again, fret is mentioned three times in terms of response to what? To the wicked. You know, this reaction, there's the wicked. It seems as though they're getting on. It seems as though by their being dishonest, they're succeeding in this world. It seems as though they're disobeying God, and yet there seems to be no judgment. It seems as though, if anything, they're getting on by not paying their taxes, by not obeying the lockdown. It seems, if anything, that we're the mugs. But no, look at this. You see, God says, don't fret. Don't be envious. Why? Because they'll what? Like the grass, they will soon wither. They won't inherit the earth. Like green plants, they will soon die away. They'll be cut off, it says. They'll be cut off. Think of a will, somebody being cut off and cut out. They'll be cut off from the face of the earth. The wicked will be no more. So what are we to do then? How are we to be meek? You know, we have a good base, don't we? The poverty of spirit, the mourning over sin, that's a good base to begin with. And you have to have a good base if you're going to build. But now, well, what are we to do? How can we cultivate this meekness? Well, we see the end of the wicked. We see where they're heading. We become eternally minded. So what are we to do? Trust. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. What a contrast. Don't fight fire in fire. In that sense, don't react. In that sense, don't let your behavior be affected by their actions. No, no. Trust in the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. He's your steadiness. When all around is ebbing, is going haywire, we keep our eyes fixed on the one who is fixed, the one who is immovable, immutable. Trust. And then look at this, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. These are all practical things, you see, that we're to do daily. In the face, we're not to wait until there's a respite from difficulties, from provocations, from times of trouble, from bad news and all the rest of it. In the face of this, we are to do these things. Be still. Wait patiently. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You see, God will. What will he do? He'll give us the desires of our heart. He'll, those who have, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's both now and then. So now, what are we? Well, we're in Christ. Behold, all things are passed away. We are a new creation. We're in Christ. We are inheritors. We have been adopted into his family. We are citizens of heaven. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We're not worried about this earth and these possessions in that sense. We're not worried when we see the wicked seemingly prosper because we see their end. And we're not to react to them. We're not to be as them. We're not to go lower. The Obamas, they said when they went lower, speaking of people who were quite racist in their abuse of them, when they went lower, we went higher. Well, we do that, but with the absence of any self-righteousness, because we know that in and of ourselves is no good thing. But we are higher. We can't help ourselves because we were in the muck, the miry clay. But now our feet have been set on the rock. Now we are royalty. Now we are children of God. Now, but also there's the and then. There's always the and then. There's always the future. You see, there's always a great hope that we have, which the world doesn't have. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Ah, but you see, we are those who haven't lost our soul. We are those who have been found. We're not lost, we're found. And so what's the and then? Well, you see, heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus. You know, in Romans 8, it says, doesn't it? For you did not receive, Romans 8:15, a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, we are those, you see, who have a great inheritance. What's that inheritance? What does it look like? What's the picture of it? Give us a picture of it, just briefly. Revelation 21, the first four verses. Listen to this. This is true of the person who is in Christ. This is true, you see, when we fancy that the wicked are prospering, when we fancy that our reactions, that we should fight fire with fire, we should get down to their level, as it were. Well, you see, what is true of the person who is meek? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain, no more death or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What an inheritance, you see. What a hope. Are we seeing the big picture? We can't be meek if we're not poor in spirit. We have to be poor in spirit. We're to mourn over our sin so that we're comforted, so that we know what we are in him. And then we begin to see something of what we have now and then. And it's all ours, given to us. We've inherited it. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's all been freely given to us. And so then we are able to be meek. And who knows, but by God's grace, maybe even this week, our meekness will cause somebody to say, so what is it about you? What is the reason for the hope that is within you? May God enable us to grow in this grace, in this spiritual attitude, to put right things that are wrong in our lives, in order that he would have all the glory, all the honour, and all the praise. Amen.